Good morning. So several weeks ago, Matt asked me to fill in for him when he was going to be gone. Since he's been here, he hasn't really had a break, and he had planned a weekend away and asked if I wouldn't mind stepping in, and I agreed to. I love getting to do this, and it was a great honor for me to be able to say yes and be able to accept that. And then he asked, "Would you like to continue the series that we're going to be doing?" I said, "Yeah, that sounds really good. You know, if you've been here, we've been doing the Sermon on the Mount, working through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the things that he's been saying, taking up some of those issues and talking through them." And I thought, that's great. I'm not really in favor of, you know, preaching one-off sermons that aren't really connected to an overall story. And so I said, "Yeah, I would love to do that." And thank you for letting me, because sometimes preachers, teachers, they want to have their own stuff and kind of say what they want to say. And so I was honored that he asked to do that. And then he gave me the passage that I was going to be covering. "And you have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, anyone that looks with lust at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery in his heart. Therefore, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. For it is better to lose a member than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better to lose a member than your whole body be cast into hell." Thanks, Matt. I accused him of purposefully choosing this weekend to go away so that somebody else would cover it, and he laughed and he just said, "Be glad I didn't give you divorce as well." So at least I can say thank you for that. As I was thinking about this and trying to decide exactly what I wanted to do and how we wanted to approach this morning, I began thinking about years and years ago sitting in a chapel talk at Oklahoma Christian. I was a senior, I was getting close to graduating, and I think at the time he was a sophomore, was speaking in chapel. His name is Phil, he's a friend of mine and club with me, and he now preaches in Edmond, Oklahoma. And he told a story, and I've remembered this story ever since. It's made a big impression on me. He said, "When I was in middle school, I'd gotten a new bike, and I thought this bike was really, really awesome. And I was trying it out in my neighborhood, and I was riding down the sidewalk, down my street, and just so happens I was riding towards a house that contained one of the girls in my class that was very, very attractive. And in my mind, I thought, maybe I might catch her outside and she'll see how cool I am on my bike, riding my new awesome bike. So I'm riding down, and just so happens she is outside, and she's watering the yard. And she had short shorts on and a tank top. And as I was riding, I looked and I noticed that she was out there and how pretty she looked. And I turned back, and then as it sunk in what I saw, I looked again. And I began to just stare. And I began to just stare and watch her watering the yard, thinking how pretty she was and how I might like to ride over there and talk to her and get to know her. And then bam, I hit the mailbox of lust. And these are not the kind of mailboxes you have in the country where it's one pole in the ground. These are our neighborhood mailboxes, big, covered in brick and concrete, right? And I've always remembered that saying, the mailbox of lust. Because isn't that what happens? Isn't that how it happens? We're going down the road of life, minding our own business, and then we are sidetracked. And it isn't that initial glance that does us in. It isn't that initial glance that notices beauty in the world. But it's the second long and lingering look that causes us to run smack dab into the mailbox of lust. At this point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is taking up number two of six sayings. Six times he is going to say, "And you have heard that it was said." And what he's doing is he's talking to a group of people who probably haven't read the law. They have probably only heard it taught. And so he's saying, "You have heard that it was said, you have heard that it has been taught by the Pharisees and the leaders this." And what he's doing with each one of these, last week we looked at anger. What he's doing with each one of these is saying, there is more to it than you have heard. There is more to it than you have been taught. There is something deeper. There is a bigger and better understanding. And Jesus, taking up the problem of lust, looks right into our culture today and stabs us in the heart. Because I believe that this is a problem that we are facing that sometimes we don't want to admit. Now, we can all agree that lust is bad. We've heard our whole lives how wrong lust is, and we've done all kinds of different things to sort of show that and teach that. The credit card length rule, right? The don't hold hands rule, right? We've all been a part of those things that have tried to keep us from engaging or being lustful people. But if we don't really understand those rules, they're hard to follow. And I think that's the key. I'm that kind of person where I don't want to follow a rule unless I understand why it's there. Has it really sunk into us? Has it really sunk into our culture? Not only our teen and college culture, but also our adult culture, just how damaging lust can be. I think if we looked just at actions, the answer would have to be no. We don't understand. We don't get just how problematic this is. I have known grown people caught in adultery that don't see the harm in what they're doing. One of the biggest questions I get asked is, how far is too far? Because we have people who think just because they haven't delved into pornography, they don't realize just how dangerous lust is in objectifying women and men, engaging in certain types of media, lyrics, movies, television shows, even certain types of literature, or just fantasy of the mind. And you don't realize how bad that is as well. People think if they don't commit a certain action, they haven't crossed a line, and so they are fine. Not realizing that just asking the question, how far is too far, is already too far. If we want to know where the line is and ask, how close can I get to that line before it becomes sin, we are already living a sinful life. Shouldn't as Christians we not ask, how close can I get to being wrong before I'm wrong? Shouldn't we ask instead, how far can I go towards being right? What does purity look like? What does holiness look like? What are we called to be? Not what are we called to stay away from? We want to just see how close we can get, how we can push the boundaries, not realizing we've already crossed them. People who fantasize, engage in pornography believe that it hurts no one but themselves, as long as they're not committing the act. I think Jesus would say that is a very Pharisaical understanding of the law. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So what's going on behind this command? He's quoting from Exodus 20:14 and Deuteronomy 5:18, where it says, you shall not commit adultery. And it's just that simple. In a list of long commands of you shall not, you shall not, you shall not commit adultery. And there's no reason why. Maybe they understood the reason why. But maybe we need to recapture the meaning of what it means not to commit adultery and why. What is underneath this prohibition? Pharisees interpreted it as only finding fulfillment in the physical act itself. And I think Jesus would say that is very elementary and thin reading of the law. So what is this law for? Well, it is a provision that protects the institution of marriage, that protects the honor of a husband and a wife, and that protects a community. You see, God has given marriage as a divine gift to provide for our physical, emotional, and spiritual satisfaction. We have needs within us that God has provided a way for us to fulfill those in a healthy way. Paul directs the Corinthians to be married to fulfill their desires. He says, it is better that you marry than that you burn with lust. Sexuality in and of itself isn't bad. It is a God-given desire, and he has given us marriage in order to fulfill that desire. And he goes to great lengths to protect it. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says, let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Marriages are important. God founded Israel on marriages, not on individuals. And a marriage kept pure becomes a symbolic example for what our relationship with Christ. The symbolic example of a relationship to God and His bride. Marriage is very, very important, and adultery destroys marriage. And adultery not just in the act itself, but also what happens in your mind. You cannot tell me that is only the act that destroys. For those who are engaged in lustful behavior, they begin to see their spouse in a different way. For those of you who like to read all the romance novels and you idealize a certain perfect man, you start to realize that the guy that you're married to, who's gone a little bit to seed, is not quite there anymore, right? And you start to resent them because of it. If you're engaged in pornography, the things that you see in those videos become in your mind what you need to expect. And you start to hold your spouse, who is a real person right in front of you, to a standard they aren't going to meet. And that will destroy your marriage. Not only the act itself, but the fantasizing of your mind, the watching of all kinds of things that you do not need to be watching. They are going to destroy your marriage. And what Jesus is doing here is affirming the very deep and profound nature of this law by saying it is so much more than just abstinence. It is a matter of the heart. Violating the law against adultery isn't restricted to just the act. It is a matter of the heart. God wants not just our controlled physical behavior, but our loyal hearts and minds. In Jesus' mind, and so in the mind of God, to think the deed is to do the deed itself. He says to his disciples in Mark chapter 7, "Are you without understanding? Do you not see that what goes into a person from the outside does not defile him, but it is what comes out of a person that defiles him? For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft," and he goes on, "adultery, murder, coveting, and all these things. All these things come from within, and they are the things that defile a person. Lust is a condition of the heart." The law says that it's not just a physical act, but it demands abstinence not only from that, but also from the lustful desire that produces it. So I think we understand a little bit better about why lust is so damaging, why lust is so harmful. So what is lust exactly? Let's define it. Again, I want to affirm sexuality, attraction are given to us by God. Those are not bad, but as with everything God gives us, we have a way of twisting and perverting, don't we? So lust is defined by Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is the desiring of, the imagining, the fantasizing, and objectifying of another person. It is not the first look, but it is the second long and lingering look of intent and degradation. That's when we get into trouble. So I want to be clear. Number one, we have been created as physical beings with innate God-given desires. Number two, God has blessed us with a covenant relationship of marriage in order to fulfill those desires. It is not unhealthy or sinful to be attracted to or notice beauty. But Beyonce has gotten one thing right, if not much else, and not for the right reasons. If you like it, you better put a ring on it. Because the danger lies in the lustful intent of our heart and our actions, in the mental lingering desire and imagining of someone other than our spouse, whether that is a current spouse or a future spouse. This applies to men, this applies to women, this applies to the married and to the single. You may not be married yet, but you're going to be someday, or you may want to be someday. If not, you're married to God. Don't cheat on Him and don't cheat on others. The sin of adultery and lust is a matter of the heart. Okay, so part two, what do we do? I didn't want this to be a lesson, just another lesson on how bad lust is. But what do we do about it? How do we get out of it? If you find yourself this morning being mired in a world of lust, what do? We get that it's bad. We see how strict God is on this and why. We can look into our culture and see just how damaging lust can be and why God comes down on this so hard. It's not just a secular problem, but it is also a Christian problem. According to the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers, 56% of divorce in America is caused by lust and pornography. Christianity Today did a survey of churches in America. 50% of men claiming to be Christians say they are addicted to porn. 20% of women claiming to be Christians say they are addicted to porn. It is not just a man problem, it is also a woman problem. It is not just a world problem, it is a church problem. 37% of preachers they talked to said they were addicted. 57% said it was a temptation for them. I don't think we realize just how serious this can be. Marriages are being destroyed. Lives are being ruined. A friend of mine that I began working with in Virginia years ago when I was first out of college, he was an elder at the church I was working for. He was my youth elder, and we were very close. We spent a lot of time together, and he was in many ways a spiritual father to me. One year after I left there and went to work somewhere else, I got a call saying, OR has been arrested. He was caught at a conference that he was at presenting for his business, downloading pornography onto his laptop. He had been doing it for several years, thinking no one's ever going to know. It's not going to hurt anything. He lost his job. He lost his business. He lost his home. And he nearly lost his wife because of it. If we think that it's not going to damage us, if we think that it's not destructive, we are deluding ourselves. People are humiliated, hurt, and objectified as no person ought to be. We see addiction to porn at its highest in both men and women. We read studies of how as early as the age of 8 years old, our children are exposed to it. And because of this, we have boys and girls growing up with terribly skewed views of sex and human relationships. And it's time we do something about that. It's time we begin to try to make a difference. And so you may be sitting there feeling convinced and convicted to do something. Maybe you're outside of it and you realize it's a problem and you want to help. You want to do something. Or maybe you're sitting there and you are mired in a world of lust and you don't know what to do. And because of that, you're feeling dirty, broken, used, lost, scared, helpless, wondering what to do. You may be a married person caught in a desperate to get out but too afraid to say anything. You may be single, unable to fulfill your desires in a marriage relationship and wondering, what about me? What can I do? How do I stop? And maybe you've tried and sunk again and again into this rut you've created for yourself. You're in despair and you don't know how to get out. For the rest of this morning, I want to take up that question. What do we do? How do we get out of this? And I'll be honest with you, the answer is not simply stricter dress codes. The answer isn't just to tell the ladies to start dressing more appropriately. The answer isn't just to add more filters to your computer, because you can do all of those things, but if you don't address the heart, it won't make a difference. Our tendency is to go for the quick fix, the fast remedy, the slap on the hand, the policy that never goes deeper than a surface level and never lasts longer than a day. Now, I'm not saying these things can't be a part of the solution, but I'm saying they can't be all the solution. What I'm saying, and I desperately want you to hear, is that while you may take away someone's online access, you have not removed the shadow from their heart. And that's what we need to be about. The answer is not quick. It is not easy or neat. What does Jesus say? He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it out. Because it is better that you do so than your whole body be thrown into hell. Many of you have stopped by and visit us in our offices quite a bit, and you come to say hi to the ministers and you talk to us, and several of you have noticed and commented on the fact that Evan and Marshall and I all have swords of various kinds in our office. And you've commented on that. Why do you guys, you got Evan's hanging on his wall, Marshall's on his bookshelf, and mine's sitting on my credenza, and you wonder, why do you guys have these? Well, the simple answer is, we take this verse very seriously. And I have come this morning prepared to help if you might have a need. Now, obviously, we realize that's not the answer, right? So what is Jesus saying? He is not literally saying to you, cut your hand off, because guess what? You've got another hand plenty able to sin. He does not literally say, tear your eye out, because you have another eye you can sin and lust with. Even if you take both eyes out, you have your mental pictures, right? So what is it Jesus is saying? He is saying that a drastic problem requires a drastic solution. He is saying that this is going to be bloody, it's going to be messy, it's going to be painful, but ultimately and eternally, it is worth it. And it is necessary. It is better now to go through humiliation. It is better now to go through a little bit loss to your credibility. It is better now to be hurt than for your whole body to be cast into hell. I know, talking with people, how difficult it is to admit you have a problem. Because it's scary. You wonder how people are going to change if they find out about you. But it is far better to suffer now than to suffer eternally later. So I want to mention four things. Four, I'm not calling them steps, I'm calling them essentials. Four essentials for changing your heart and finding your way out of a pit. Now, these aren't comprehensive by no means. And we could probably spend one sermon on each one of these, but I want to mention to you this morning. Number one, pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance and help. Cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We recently in our university class did a study on the Holy Spirit, and one of the things that we found was the Bible depicts the Holy Spirit as a person. Not as an it, but as a he. As a person, able to have a relationship with. And if you're not cultivating a relationship with the Holy Spirit, how can you expect His help? It is our job to invite Him in, to imagine Him living within us. There is a reason Jesus says, I am going, but don't worry, I'm sending something better to you. Better than Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and able to indwell each and every one of us. There is a reason. Repent. Be baptized. And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is a reason it is a part of the salvation formula. It is not enough just to repent and be baptized and then to think we can do it on our own, but we need to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Why? Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, I say, walk, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How amazing of a statement is that? You invite the Holy Spirit in and you live your life according to the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. You may be feeling hopeless. You may be feeling like there's no way out of this. Jesus says, yes, there is. Invite my Spirit into your heart and it will protect you. It will guide you. Ezekiel chapter 36, God says, I will give you a new heart. I will put my Spirit within you. I will remove a heart of stone and flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. Paul said in Romans 8:13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So number one, pray to God that He sends His Holy Spirit. Develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit in your life and begin to try to live your life according to the Spirit. Number two, identify the longing you have and replace it. So many people I've talked to who are mired in lustful behavior, caught up in pornography or all these other things, they say it just there's a longing in them. A study that was recently done shows that it is addictive behavior. They showed brain scans of brains lighting up like a heroin addict's brain lights up when they view pornography or they look at men or they look at women or they read certain kinds of things. There is something within people that they are missing, a longing, a hole in their heart that they're trying to fill in all the wrong ways. If you find yourself living in a world of lust, ask yourself, why do you go there? Why are you doing this? What is missing from your life that needs to be replaced? This is an essential that requires some honest self-examination, and I pray that you would ask the Holy Spirit to help you look into your life and wonder what is missing. And then I would encourage you to go to Psalm 63 and read it every day. Meditate on it. Pray it. Make the psalm your prayer to God. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I long for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. This psalmist knows what it means to long for God. How many of us can say we long, we thirst, we cling to God, and He and His love is better than life? If we are needing lust, if we are needing any of these other things to give us something, we are missing what it means to long for God. He says, "My soul will be satisfied not with anything of this world, not with fat food or with rich food, but my soul will be satisfied, my mouth will praise with joyful lips when I remember you. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate you on you in the watches of the night, because you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wing I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Number three, engage in spiritual disciplines. I think one of our biggest lacks is not placing enough emphasis and not enough training on how to engage in a spiritual discipline. We discipline ourselves in every other area of our life, don't we? We discipline ourselves in our studies at school. We discipline ourselves in the sports that we participate in, or the arts, or music. We discipline ourselves at work, in our careers. We discipline ourselves when it comes to eating out, when it comes to working out. We discipline ourselves in our home finances, in our children, and in our schedules. But we miss the discipline that matters the most, our spiritual lives. Our spiritual life is a muscle that needs exercise daily. Our relationship with God is one that needs to be worked on consistently and constantly. How do we think we're going to have a good relationship with Him if we only spend time with Him once or twice a week? Even if you show up here every time the doors are open, you're only giving a fraction of your time to God. I think it's somewhere around 1% of your week to God. How can you possibly hope to exist in a beautiful relationship with Him unless you work on it? Engaging in spiritual disciplines will help cultivate the relationship with the Holy Spirit. Engaging in a spiritual discipline will help you replace that longing and emptiness you may feel, that desire you may feel. And there are a lot of really good resources. And I would love to help you find one. Here's The Good and Beautiful Life. Here's Celebration of Discipline. And probably one of my favorites is Spiritual Discipline Handbook. This has, as you can see, hundreds of spiritual practices. And the idea is that while not all of them may be for you, there may be one of them that is. While you may not be the journaling kind of person, praying scripture is right up your alley. The point is, find a way to work on your faith. Find a way to connect to God. In another sense, spiritual discipline is, it is about putting checks and balances and stopgaps in your life. It is about putting distance between you and the problem. It is about finding accountability. It is about online resources that will help you and protect you. And finally, the last step, or the last essential, is quite possibly the hardest one, but I honestly think it's the most essential. All of these things so far we've talked about, you think, I can do those by myself. But the last essential element, and I think it has to be present in all of the other three, is invite someone into your life that can walk alongside you, that can help hold you accountable, that can lift you up. None of this ought to be done alone. Wednesday night in our class, we talked about discipling in community. And I had our group take up this problem of lust. If you had a friend who's dealing with this, how do you help? And every single one of them didn't say, you know, add something to their computer or do this or do that. Every single one of them said it had some element of be there with them. Walk along beside them. Engage in community. Engage in a partnership that will help you, that will help them. Don't just say, I hope that goes well for you. Let me know. But be a part of their life. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught up in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them, not in a spirit of disgust, not in a spirit of judgment, but in a spirit of gentleness. Taking care that you are not tempted as well, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That is the importance of community. To walk alongside one another, helping each other carry the load, bear the burden, protecting, taking care of each other. Now, you may sit there and you may think, no way. No way. I cannot do that. That is a terrifying thought. But the problem is you've been alone for too long. That's why you are where you are. Maybe it's time to try God's way. And God's way says, rely on one another. Don't ask questions about what do they think of me? What if they run away? What if they leave? Don't ask those questions. I want to share with you something, and you'll understand why when I get to the end. This fellow named Bernard of Clairvaux, he came up with four different levels of love. Now, my group over here is going, yeah, we've heard this 100 times. That's great. Maybe one of these times you're going to memorize it, right? But these levels of love, I think, really apply to what we're talking about. Number one, he said the first level of love is I love me for me. I only recognize that I exist. I only recognize that it's just me. These are our psychopaths, right? They see other people as just objects, or they don't even see people at all. It's just wastes of space. The second level, and this is the level I feel like most who are mired in lust live, is I love you for me. I recognize that you exist, but only to serve me. Only as an object. Only as something that is going to give me pleasure. A way to be manipulated. A way to say, if you really loved me, you would do X. Only as an object. Only as someone to say, I want to view you for my own pleasure. I love you for me. I'm going to manipulate. I'm going to abuse. I'm going to do whatever I can to get out of you what makes me happy. If you're caught up in pornography, or if you're caught up in fantasizing in your mind, if you're caught up in any of these forms of lust, that's what you're saying. You're only viewing someone not as a person, not as a soul, not as a child or a potential child of God, but only as an object for your desire and pleasure. The third level of love is a little better, and it's where I think a lot of people rest. I love you for you. I recognize you. I recognize you as a person in your own right. I recognize you as someone with your own desires and your own worries and your own cares, and we can have a two-way street relationship. We can work together. We can figure this thing out. We can go this way. But Bernard said that is not the greatest form of love. It's not the form of love that Christ exemplified on the cross. He says the last and greatest form of love is I love me for you. Now, it sounds strange, but this is what it means. I recognize that you exist in your own right. And I am going to work on myself to be the best person I can be for you. I am going to better myself. I am going to take care of myself so that I can sacrifice for you. So that I can help you. So that I can give up for you. So that I can make you a better person. That's the kind of love Jesus had on the cross. I'm giving myself up for you. The kind of love you need to find if you need someone in your life to help is someone who is saying, I'm going to be here for you no matter what. It doesn't matter what you do, who you are, or where you've been, or what you're engaged in. I am not going anywhere. We are going to walk side by side as we help you out, as we find a way to protect your heart. Which love do you want to define you? Do you want it to be defined by Christ's love or by these lower base forms of love? And I encourage you to find someone in your life that is exemplifying that last level. Because if they are, they're not going anywhere. Our commitment to you at Hillcrest is that we are not going anywhere. Don't be afraid to let someone in. Don't be afraid to invite someone to be a part of your life. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to be disgusted by you. We're not going to think any less of you. We are only going to care for you and try to help you heal. In a little bit, as you leave the service, you're going to find people standing at each aisle at the end. As I was talking with Brian and Evan this week, Evan suggested, and I love Evan, and he's so helpful. He said, I would like to help put together a resource page that we can hand out at the end of service. And on this resource page, you're going to find resources, electronic resources, parent information, spiritual exercises that will help you get rid of lust in your life. and I want every single person to take one. If I had the authority to make you do it, I would. So I want to strongly encourage you. Every single person should take one, and here's the reasoning why. If you are someone who thinks, I don't need it, so I'm not taking one, and you are someone who does need it, you're going to be thinking, that's going to single me out. If I'm one of only maybe 20 people walking around with one of these, people are going to go, look what he's got. I don't want you to be worried about taking one. Please take one. Everyone take one. If you may not need it, but you may know someone who does. Give it to a parent. Give it to a friend. Give it to a coworker and help them out. On the card, you're going to notice something. At the top, it says, fill out this report, portion and return to a Hillcrest leader if you are ready to reach out for an accountability partner and would like to be grouped with others in our congregation. That is for those of you who may be sitting there thinking, I don't know anyone that exists in that last level. And if that is the case, I am so sorry. I am so sorry that you don't have someone in your life you can trust. Turn this into a life group leader, turn this into an elder, turn it into a minister, and we will help find someone to partner with you. The bottom part says, maybe you know someone. Maybe you do know someone in your life that you want to invite along. Hand them this card and say, I need your help. Will you enter into a covenant relationship with me and help me get out of lust? Don't be a statistic. Don't be another mark on the divorce lawyer's belt. Please seek help. The choice is yours. If you have a need this morning, we offer an invitation. I realize because of what we're talking about, that's a scary thing, walking in front of 800-900 people. Don't be afraid if you need help. Maybe you need prayers for another reason. We want to help you with that. But most importantly of all, maybe you don't know what it means to be in a community like this. Maybe you don't know what it means to have the Holy Spirit in your life. Maybe you've never given your life to God. Maybe you've never confessed Christ and been baptized and received the forgiveness of your sins and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you're thinking, that sounds pretty good. I need that in my life. We want to help make that happen for you. Whatever your need may be, please come while we stand and sing.